Well, good evening. It's good to be able to carry on looking at this passage in Genesis. If you've got a Bible, maybe you'd open it Genesis 22. We're going to follow this quite well-known story through together. We've been following really a roller coaster ride over the last few weeks as we've seen the life of Abraham and his wife Sarah. They've been holding on to the promise of God. To give them a son, and through that son to bless the whole world. And there have been some wonderful highs that we've been seeing, and some terrible lows. But finally, just as God said, in their 90s, Abraham and Sarah become the proud parents of a baby boy called Isaac. And so this week, as we turn to our passage, I'll tell you how it should read. It should read something like this. And having become parents, Abraham and Sarah lived happily ever after with the child of promise. Full stop, the end, on to the next character. But it doesn't end like that. Instead, it says this. Verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not wild about tests. They're not great, are they? When the teacher used to say, you know, pens out, books away, don't talk to the person next to you, answer these questions, it struck fear in my heart. And I guess it must have done the same with Abraham. God said to him, to Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. That's shocking, isn't it? Hey, Abraham, why don't you take your 13-year-old boy, you know, the one you've been waiting for just 25 years, the one that you've fed and bathed, the one you've seen grow up, you've played with, the hope of all your promises, your future, your confidence, your security. Take him, and I want you to murder him for me. Now, I've got a problem here. I've got a problem as a preacher. And it's this. What we've just read has sparked off stuff in your mind and your heart, which means some of you can't hear what I'm saying. Because perhaps you've gone back right now to somebody that you've loved and lost, or others, to be honest, are thinking about the associate pastor's boy, also called Isaac, cute little toddler, and you're feeling rather upset. Some of us are outraged. What sort of God could do this? What, do you not worship a God like this? And some of you are sitting there very attentively, just leaning forward in your chair, thinking to yourself, well, this had better be a good explanation. I wonder how he's going to get out of this. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. Look, when this happened 4,000 years ago, the original readers were also shocked. Not by the beginning, not by what we've just read, but by what happens at the end of our story. We, on the other hand, 4,000 years later, are shocked not by the ending, but by the beginning. Now, how come? Well, because those original readers lived amongst a world of Canaanite religions, which are very well understood. And each one of those religions called for a child sacrifice of some sort. And often when a leader was in a tight spot, you know, maybe there was a famine, perhaps the war was going badly, they would offer up their son to show how committed they were to their God. And it was a bit of a trade. Look, I'm going to give you my son. This is a pretty big deal. you need to give me something special in return. So when Abraham obeys God, they looked at this and thought, oh, okay, I see what's happening here. The Israelite God isn't that different to our gods at all. Okay, fair enough. Well, let's see, shall we? Abraham packs up all that he's going to need. He takes Isaac, a couple of servants, kisses Sarah goodbye. Does she know? I'm not sure. And then he heads off slowly up the mountain. It took, we're told, 3 days. Think about that. 3 days of walking, eating, sleeping, kicking a ball around, playing I Spy. And all the time, Isaac's just running around. And what's Abraham doing? He's fighting back the tears, isn't he? And then he says this to his servants, verse 5, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Do you know, I didn't know this, but do you know that that is the first time the word worship is used in the whole of the Bible? We will worship. What it means is, to bow down before somebody, to submit to them, to surrender to them. And that's what Abraham's going to do. He's going to take the most precious thing he had, the thing he waited for, longed for, lived for, prayed to God for, the thing he gave thanks for once he'd received it, and he's going to give it back to God. Only it's not an it. It's a he. It's his son. That's worship. And that's what we're called to do as well. See, there will be times when if we follow Jesus Christ, we have to offer up our Isaacs, if you like. And sometimes the Lord, I know where this happened to you, the Lord will actually put his finger on something and ask us to give it up. And our reaction is kind of, well, wait a minute, Lord, hang on a second. I, when I sung All to Jesus, I Surrender, I didn't mean that. Everything apart from that. I mean, that is so good, isn't it? Why would you want to take that away? But God asks us, because it's got a hold on us. It's a good thing, yes, but we become slaves to it, if you like. And so maybe he asks us to lay it aside, just for a season, to put it away, because he wants to free us. Or it may be a bad thing. He puts his finger on something that's wrong. Perhaps it's an unhealthy relationship or friendship. And God says, come on, this needs to go. Perhaps it's a habit. You've got to get rid of this. Perhaps it's a sin. You're not taking this seriously. And at the time when this happened, it's just so awful. It feels like God's ripping your heart out. And to be honest, we get angry with him. Why are you doing this? Why would you want to hurt me? But it's only later, and some of us maybe a little bit older, can just look back at life and see, oh, do you know what, Lord? Thank you so much. That was absolutely the best thing you did. Other times, though, life works in such a way that we don't have a choice. We lose someone or something, and we didn't get a say in it. We weren't asked about it by the Lord. We loved them, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. I can't help thinking of Simon Thomas today. He's a Sky Sports presenter, and he's a Christian. He used to be on Blue Peter. And a few days ago, everything was fine for him. I mean, literally, 5 days ago, everything was fine. Life's going on as normal. Then his wife, Gemma, discovered she had acute myeloid leukemia. And 3 days later, Friday, she died. And on Friday, he tweeted this. He said, if you're a prayer, pray for my boy Ethan. 8 years, precious, and in bits. Thank you. We weren't asked, perhaps, to worship. We weren't given a choice. It was just taken from us. And we're left sad and grieving and tearful. And the question for us is not will you worship me by giving this up? It's, will you worship me in the midst of this pain and agony and heartache, when you don't understand what's going on? Are we able to keep trusting? Keep believing? Please, will you pray for Simon? Pray for his boy Ethan at the moment? Well, that's where Abraham is, as we find him going up the mountain. Verse 6, he took the wood for the burnt offering, he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And that's a kind of a hint. This isn't a toddler. Isaac is perhaps a young teenager, because he can carry this wood on his back. And there they are. Abraham is carrying the knife and the torch. And as they go on, Isaac asks his father a question, verse 7. Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? He's not stupid. It's beginning to dawn on him. There's no lamb. If this were sacrificed, we'd have a lamb. And Abraham looks at his son and he says this, verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. He doesn't know how God is going to work this, but he knows something of the character of the God that he's served for the last 25 years. And somehow he knows God is going to provide that lamb for the sacrifice. And so finally, verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And he puts one stone on top of another. He's knowing that pretty soon it'll be covered with his son's blood. And he sets up everything. And then what happens? Well, we don't know. What do you think happened? Does he make a grab for Isaac, you know, all of a sudden, when Isaac wasn't looking? I don't think so. You see, Isaac knows what kind of culture they live amongst. He knows that sacrifices like this happen. He's not slow. I mean, he could have run away, couldn't he? And he's not weak. I'm sure he could take out a 100-year-old man. I think he allows himself to be bound. Abraham takes the knife. He's steeling himself for what has to come. Surely he's wanting to do it cleanly, minimum of pain. He's about to bring his hand down when suddenly, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Can you imagine the relief? Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Why did God do it? Why did God test him? I mean, this is the God who knows everything. He knows the thoughts that are going through your mind right now. He knew Abraham feared him. But Abraham didn't. Not until this point. See, there have been times when Abraham's messed up, times when he's tried to force God's hand by sleeping with another woman. He's lied and deceived because he's feared for his own life. But now he's gone through the furnace and all the kind of the dross has been burnt away. And here, finally, is a man who obeys and fears and loves God. And I don't know about you, but I want to kind of just stand back and give him a big round of applause and just go, yeah, what a man. Yeah, you're a spiritual celebrity, Abraham. You're fantastic. But I couldn't do that. I'm just an ordinary bloke, just a regular kind of Christian. I could never trust God like that. Is that how you feel? Actually, I think we can trust God like that, because Abraham has two things that he can rely on. Two, if you like, two resources that are available to you and me. And the first is this: we can reason with our mind. Look what he says in verse 5. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Now, it's very interesting. If you flick on, we looked at this in the summer, but if you flick on to Hebrews chapter 11, right there, we're given a window. This is remarkable. We're given an actual window into Abraham's mind. We're told what he was thinking at the time. And it says this. It says that he reasoned that God could even raise the dead. With pagan deities, you sacrifice your child, that was it, you didn't get them back. But Abraham knows that with the Lord it's different. The Lord keeps all his promises. And so even if he has to raise Isaac from the dead, then he will do that in order to be faithful. I can trust him, he said. Nobody's ever been raised from the dead before, but I can trust him. I wonder whether we can do the same in the midst of the pain. Some of you may be tonight. In the midst of the heartache, can we reason? Literally, I think that word means do a little bit of accounting, do some sums, get the spiritual spreadsheet out, add things up. I can trust that whatever I am being asked to give up now, God will make it up to me when I come to the new creation. That's the kind of accounting we're to do. See, Jesus himself promises this, Matthew 19, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Jesus comes to us tonight. And he says, and maybe, this is the problem, isn't it? Maybe as I've been speaking, your mind has gone to something. And Jesus is saying to you, by his Spirit, will you give this up for me? I know it's hard. And I know it's difficult. But will you give it up for my sake and trust me that a day is coming when I will make this right? I promise. Not just right, but better than right. For some of us tonight, this is very painful, but Jesus never asks us to do anything that he hasn't already done. You see, he was willing to give up his own life when his father asked him, because he reasoned, calculated, that actually God was able to raise him from the dead. And that's what happened. Can we do the same sort of accounting? Reason it out. See, think about it. Think about it like this. Imagine God came to you tonight and said, I'll give you anything, whatever you want. So you're sitting there thinking, well, this is great. You know, and you go back to your mansion in Hawaii with your, you know, your beautiful partner and your lovely kids and everything, you know, and everything's just fantastic. It's all your dreams come true. I don't know what it is, right? Fantastic. How long would you have before they started to wear out or die, or before you started to wear out or die? I don't know. But it'll come to an end, won't it? What God offers us is something better. Hebrews says a better country where nothing wears out and nothing dies. There's so much we have to be grateful for and that God wants us to enjoy. But if he asks for it back, if it's taken away from us, do we really, honestly, believe his promises that one day we will receive 100 times as much.
Really?
Well, then reason it out. Abraham did, and he was able to trust God. We can. But there's another tool here. Not just reason with your mind, feel with your heart. Remember what he said to Isaac, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And sure enough, after God stops him, we read this, verse 13, Abraham looked up and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, went over, took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And on this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And the original readers at this point are looking at, and they are just going ballistic. What? I mean, what? The Israelites' God doesn't require human sacrifice. Instead, he provides the lamb? Seriously? That's not like our God. Our gods can't do that. But the living God does. And he has. See, Abraham is made into a great nation. And one of those offspring is going to be a blessing to the nations, just as God promised. See, we're told right at the start, verse 1, where is this happening? It's a place called Moriah. Track down the years. David is going to find a capital there called Jerusalem. And his son Solomon will build a temple there. And one day, a simple cross will be put up there. Because you see, a much greater father is going to lay a much greater burden of wood on the back of a much greater son who had to walk up a much more painful hill. Only this wasn't a test. This was the real thing. The Father doesn't ask us to prove how much we love him. He proves how much he loves us by giving his one and only son. And the Son doesn't demand that we serve him by giving our lives. Instead, he demands that he serve us by providing his own life. I think one of the reasons we have this passage in Scripture is exactly this. We are to feel it. Yes, think about it. Think about all that means. But God wants us to feel it, what it is like for a father to give up his son, or a son to allow himself to be bound for his father. Do you feel this? If you don't, can I ask you, will you pray? Ask God to help you to feel it, to break your heart just as his heart was broken for yours. Because to the extent that we feel this, that is the extent that we will be willing to make sacrifices for him. If we're unmoved, we won't do anything, will we? This lady, Elizabeth Elliot, knew exactly what we're talking about tonight. She was 29 years old when her husband, Jim, was killed as he took the gospel to South American Indians. Her daughter was just 10 months old. And yet she writes this. Very interesting. I think it was a few years later. She writes this. We are not often called to great sacrifice, but daily we are presented with a chance to make small ones. A chance to make someone cheerful. A chance to do some small thing to make someone comfortable or contented. A chance to lay down our petty preferences or cherished plans. This probably requires us to relinquish something, our own convenience or comfort, our own free evening or warm fireside, or even our habitual shyness or reserve or pride. Can you do that this week? For his sake? You can if you reason it with your mind. I can give this up now because God promised something greater to come. And you can do it if you feel it in your heart. He has given his one and only son for me. So I can do this for him. Reason it. Feel it. Let's pray together. I want to pray particularly for any tonight who are struggling. Maybe it's God's put his finger on your life, or maybe just life has happened and there's pain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the situation we find ourselves in. And Father, I do want to pray for those for whom there's heartache tonight. Think of Simon Thomas and his boy Ethan. I pray for them, Father, that you would comfort them as they are in deep shock, that you would bring around them those who can love them and protect them and guard them and help them. And Father, in time, that they can know that you are for them and just hold on to that truth. Father, help us, whatever struggle we're facing. And Lord, please, help us to be able to make those sacrifices like Abraham did. Because we reason with our mind that it's worth it. You've got something so much better. I can give this up now. And we feel it. You've done all this for us, given your one and only Son. I too can give up things for you. And Father, I ask this, that you might bring fruit in our lives and fruit in this world, please. Amen.